Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Thanks so much for joining us for week two of our summer message series In the Beginning. Last weekend, we began our series by saying that the book of Genesis begins by talking about beginnings. It starts out by talking about our origins, and understanding our origins is important to understanding who we are and who God is and how to live in the world around us. Last weekend, we said, though, that the trouble comes in when we read the book of Genesis. It can be a little tricky. It can be a little difficult to understand. When we read this book, all sorts of questions are raised, right? Questions about what's Genesis' relationship to other ancient literature? What about history? What about science? And other questions like that. Well, last weekend, we dove into those questions, and we answered and wrestled with many of them. We don't have time to get back into all that today, though, so if you happen to miss church last week, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the message, because it sort of laid a foundation for us as to how we are to read the book of Genesis throughout this series. Today, we are pressing on, though. We are going to jump into Genesis and read chapter 1. We're going to read chapter 1, the first creation story. There are actually two creation stories. We're going to read the first one today, and there's a little bit of a temptation to read this story and leave it just as a story, but we're going to move beyond that and see that there's actually real value in it for us. There is a part for us to play. There is a place for us in the first creation story. I was thinking about place myself the other day. I admittedly, I'm a bit of a perfectionist. I'm a perfectionist in recovery, if you will. Some days I'm not even in recovery, though. I'm just full-fledged type A perfectionist. I was thinking about it the other day when I was unloading the dishwasher in my house. For whatever reason, my whole life, I have firmly believed that everything goes in its right place. And my house is generally pretty neat, pretty organized, and in this moment, I'm unloading the dishwasher, and a thought occurs to me. You know, we have all sorts of different glasses in our house, some that are in a set, and then others that are just sort of mismatched. We've gotten them from different events and things through the years. Every time I unload the dishwasher, I always neatly put in the cabinet the glasses that are in a set in one area, and then I always put the ones that are all mismatched in a different area. I always separate them and organize them that way. I've only ever thought to do it that way. Until the other day, I'm in the middle of doing this, and I think to myself, self, you know, you don't have to do it this way. No one is making you do it. You could leave all the glasses totally disorganized in your kitchen cabinet, and no one would ever know. And so I had a little bit of an experiment, and I did that. I didn't organize them. And I closed the kitchen cabinet door, and I walked away. And the next time I went to unload the dishwasher, I did the same thing. And then the next time I did the same thing, and I am proud to stand here tonight and say it has been many weeks since I have organized the glasses in our kitchen cabinets. And I know it's not a big deal. But, you know, as a perfectionist, it's a little bit of a big deal to me, so much so that a few days ago I went to my wife, her name is Joy, and I said, Joy, aren't you proud of me? And she said, what are you talking about? And I said, you know, aren't you proud of me? The glasses in our kitchen cabinets, they are all sorts of unorganized, and I have not been obsessing about them. Isn't that great? Aren't you proud? And I got, like, nothing back. She just, like, looked at me, like, as if to say, wow, I didn't know that would be so hard for you, like, almost with pity in her voice. Well, I don't know if you can relate or not, if you've been gifted in the same ways that I have been in my life, if you're born with the same blessing of being OCD and type A, or maybe not. Maybe you're married to someone like me, and we'll pray for you. But either way, I think we all, to some degree, understand this idea of place, the things being in their proper place, because I think we want to find our right place. I mean, where do we fit? Where do we fit in our families? Where do we fit in our careers, in school? What is our place? What is our proper place in the world around us? Well, as we read the book of Genesis, we're actually going to see what our proper place is. Genesis is going to tell us what our proper place is in terms of creation. So let's read together. Chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. We read this last week, but let's sort of pick it apart a little bit. In the beginning, God. God is the subject of the first sentence here in the Bible, and that's because God is the subject of all that we're going to read in the Bible. The Bible is a book of faith. It's about God. Last week we said it's not about science, right? It's about God. We also read that God created. That English word there, create, is translated from the Hebrew word bara. Bara means to create. And did you know that God is the only subject of the verb create in all of Scripture? Whenever you see create, God is the one doing it, because God is the only one who has the ability to create. We can adapt, right? We can improve, we can innovate, we can modify and tear down and build back up, but only God can create. The next sentence says that before creation, the earth was formless and empty. Two important descriptors for what we're about to read in the coming verses. And so we'll come back to formless and empty in just a minute. Following verses say, God saw the light and that it was good. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And as we read these verses, we read that familiar cadence, that familiar rhythm that this story takes. There was evening, there was morning, the first day, and the second day. It's repeated over and over again, this rhythm, because actually this story is more of a poem. It's more like Hebrew poetry. And actually the shape of the poem has a message to communicate. The structure that the poem is written in communicates a message. And it has to do with those first two descriptors, formless and empty. Because the first 3 days, we see God forming what was formless. He separates the light and darkness. He separates the sea and sky. He separates the dry land. He forms the environments, the atmosphere. And then the following 3 days, he fills them. He puts lights in the sky. He puts creatures in the water and in the air. He puts creatures on dry land. And so what was formless and empty is now formed and filled. That's what God does. And maybe this is, you know, not so life-changing so far, but it does teach us a few things, right? It teaches us that God created everything. It teaches us that creation is good. It's repeated over and over and over again. God said that it was good. And it teaches us that creation is ordered, that everything has its right place. Everything goes in its proper place. Now, if you've checked out at this point, you can tune back in because we're about to get to the good part, right? We're about to get to our part. Everybody knows that we have a place in creation, of course, right? But we don't just have any place, we have a special place in creation. So let's read about that. Verse 26 says, God said, let us make humankind in our image and according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, over the cattle, over the earth, over every moving thing that moves upon the earth. See, I knew it. We have a special place. We are made in God's very own image and likeness. We are absolutely special in creation. And we are given dominion. We are given the ability to rule over every moving thing that moves upon the earth. We are given a special place indeed. But we're not finished yet. God goes on. He blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. God blesses us. We are hashtag blessed. The Bible says so. God spoke to us, right? God doesn't speak to anybody else in all of creation, and he speaks to us. That's because we're special. And he gives us an important job. Be fruitful and multiply. All these things point to the fact that we indeed are special, right? We have a special place in creation. We are over all of creation. Doesn't it feel good to be in such a special place? But I got to be honest, there's just one thing. There's just one thing that's sort of bothering me a little bit. I have to be honest. I don't know if you're thinking of this, but I'm certainly thinking of it. Don't you think we should get a day, right? Don't you think we should get a day of our own? I mean, if we're so special, if we're given dominion to rule over all of creation, I think we should have a day that's devoted just to creating us. I mean, God's got to give us our important job. He's got to spell out our job description. That would certainly take some back and forth, some conversation. It would take some time. I think we should get a day since we're so special. But are you telling me that the Bible says that we don't have a day of our own? Are you saying that we're created on the same day as other things, that we're created on the same day as other creatures, as animals? That the Bible says we were created on the same day as cows? I mean, come on, you got to be kidding me. I mean, I like animals and all. Well, some animals I really like. I mean, if we were created on the same day as dogs, as like a golden doodle, you know, that would be an honor. But cats, I mean, we were made on the same day as cats. I've offended all the cat people, I know. All right, but seriously, right? This is not a scientific account. It's not literal history. But the story has been written to communicate a message. What message could it be for us that we're not created on our very own day? Well, the message is this, that yes, we're special, but we're still creatures. God is the creator. God is the only one who can bara, create. God is the only one who's independent and unlimited and non-contingent. God himself and God alone stands outside of time, outside of space. He doesn't need anyone or anything else to sustain himself. God is the creator. But we're just creatures. We're limited. We're dependent. We're contingent. We have all sorts of limitations and restrictions. We're finite and mortal. We're contingent. We needed someone to have made us. We're not the cake baker. We're the cake. Because God is the creator, and we are just the created. And that is a key point that this text is teaching us. A key point that this text is driving home. Because, come on, can I get real for a second, right? When things go out of whack in our lives, don't we have a tendency to act like a creator sometimes? Don't we have a tendency to try to act like we're in control when things don't go right? We say things like, things aren't going my way. It's because deep down, we really think that my way is the best way. If only everybody would just do what I want them to do, when I want them to do it, how I want them to do it, right? Then life would be better. Because we think sometimes we're a little bit of a creator. We want to be in control. Just the other day myself, I kind of had a lousy day. I came home and I was fixing up some things, and then before long I'm cleaning and I'm like furiously cleaning my house, and before I realized what I was doing, I thought, wow, what happened is that my day was out of control. And I just came home and I wanted to control some things. It's because when things don't go our way, we want to be in control. But the problem is, when we try to control things that are outside of our control, stress and worry and anxiety and all sorts of nasty things like that creep in. Because that is not our place. That is not the role that we're supposed to play in creation. Our proper place in creation certainly is, yes, over creation, but it's also under God. That is our place. That is our proper place over creation, but under God. And with that key message, that key point, let's read the conclusion of the story. Heaven and earth and all their array were finished. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Here we read, on the seventh day, God stops and he rests. And the seventh day, he creates the Sabbath, a day of rest. And listen, this is fascinating. Because when God does this, he introduces a theme that will be repeated over and over again all throughout Scripture. God wants a relationship with us. God wants to be in relationship with us, his children. He wants a relationship with us. And so what he does is he establishes covenants. A covenant is an agreement between two parties that binds them together unconditionally. It's not like a contract. A contract says, you uphold your end, I'll uphold mine, but if one of us doesn't, it's broken. Well, a covenant's different. A covenant says it's unconditional, unconditional. And so that's how God sets up relationship with us, and he accompanies signs to go with these covenants, to be a symbol of the type of relationship. And so in a few weeks, we'll read about Noah and the flood. God makes a covenant with Noah, and the rainbow is the flood. God makes a covenant with Moses, and the Ten Commandments are the flood. Jesus talks about the new and everlasting covenant that his blood will be the sign, the symbol of. God wants to be in covenant relationship with us, and he creates signs to accompany these covenants. I myself, I'm in covenant relationship. In my marriage, on my wedding day, the vows that I made were promises, unconditional promises in that relationship. I said in sickness and in health, right? No matter what happens, I will uphold my end of the promise. And I have a sign of the covenant. My wedding ring is a sign, a symbol of those promises that I made. And every time I put it on, every time I wear it, I'm reminded of the covenant relationship that I'm in with my wife. That's what God wants. He's in relationship. He wants to be in covenant relationship with us. And here in Genesis, we read that's how we're created. And the Sabbath, the seventh day, is the sign of the covenant. The Sabbath is the wedding ring to our relationship with God. The Sabbath is the sign of the covenant. Just like when I wear this ring, I'm reminded about that relationship. So too, every 7 days, we are called to rest, to be reminded of our relationship with God, to be reminded of the fact that God is God and I am not. God is God and we are just creatures. That is our place. And that's what this story invites us to do, to participate in the Sabbath, to participate in the Sabbath as a way of fulfilling and living in our proper place in creation. So, how do we do that? What's the Sabbath and how do we participate in it? Well, first and foremost, Sabbath is a time of rest. It's a time to stop and rest. And so whatever you do the other 5 or 6 days of the week, Sabbath is meant to be rest from that work. Now, it doesn't have to be super, super restrictive and limiting. It's not like we can't drive a car or turn on electricity or anything like that. It's just meant to be rest from work. It's also meant to be a day of delight, that we were created to enjoy life, to enjoy our family and our relationships, to enjoy the things that we like doing. So if you have a hobby or an activity that you enjoy, if you like going for a hike or reading a book, if you like taking naps, right, that's the day to do it. Sabbath is a day to rest, it's a day to delight, and it's a day to be thankful, to be mindful of God's presence and to be thankful for all the things that he's given us. Sabbath is one day of the week. Doesn't even have to be Sunday, just one day every 7 days that we set aside to God to rest and delight and worship him. It's what we're called to do from this creation story. Because if you think about it, it's really quite a profound statement. Sabbath is profound. It's how we affirm that God's in control and that we are not. It's how we live in the freedom of knowing that the world does not revolve around us, but God holds everything together. Sabbath is a way of affirming that we have a God, that we believe in a God who is a good creator, a God who is with us and for us. And it's a declaration of trust that we can trust God so confidently that we can rest because we believe that we're safe in God's hands. That's the Sabbath. And so as we close here tonight, I just want to close sort of in a little bit of tension. Because on the one hand, I just need to acknowledge the fact that we are busy people, right? You might be listening to me here tonight saying, yeah, right, right? I've got commitments. I'm running around 7 days of the week, and here you are talking about resting. I don't stand a chance. That's too hard. And I know that. We are busy, but we're also overcommitted. We're also stressed out. Many of us, we're tired. And so on the other hand, I want to encourage us to lean into this. What would it do for you? What would it do for your family to take one day of the week and give it to God as a day to rest, as a day to spend with family, to enjoy life together and be thankful? So I want to encourage you to have that conversation. What would it look like for you to carve out a day for Sabbath? Sabbath is a gift to us. It's a little glimpse of what heaven will be like. Because on the seventh day, creation ends in perfection. And heaven will be perfection. On the seventh day, everything's in total harmony. Everything's in perfect peace. Everything is in its right place. Sabbath is a gift for us to participate in that. To be free from worry. Free from stress and anxiety. To receive the rest that God has for us, because everything does have its right place. Our place is over creation, but under God, and Sabbath allows us to do that. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we just acknowledge, God, that this is so much easier to talk about than to actually do. God, but we thank you for this word. We thank you for this encouragement, God, that you call us to rest. You're a God that is so for us that you want us just to enjoy life and to rest in your hands. So, Father, would you give us the grace? Would you give us the courage? Would you give us the wisdom to know what to do with this? That we could work towards carving out a day that it could be devoted to you, that we could rest and delight and be thankful for all that you've given us. We thank you. We love you. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.